Thanks, John. Just before we begin the sermon, just to say, James has mentioned it, I think, that we had a good day yesterday, the leadership team. That's James, Mike, Steve, myself, and also Celia and Jamie as staff members here as well. And we believe we've got something discerned, really, what the Lord's been saying to us these last few weeks, particularly around the week of prayer. And so next Sunday evening, church meeting, 6:30, all invited. If you're a regular part of this congregation, you're all invited to that. And we'll make a presentation, and there'll be room for discussion and so on as well. So please make an effort to come to that. We've been looking at Luther's legacy these last few weeks, and I won't test you, so I'll just tell you again, remind you. We looked first of all at sola scriptura, scripture alone, that God's truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth is found here in scripture. Everything we need for salvation, everything we need for to live a holy life, everything we need to know about God is found here in scripture. And that was one of Luther's things. Last week, I think it was, we looked at sola gratia, by grace alone. The fact that salvation, that we don't deserve it. In fact, just the opposite. But because of God's glorious grace, freely given, because of the riches of his grace lavished upon us, then we can be saved. And it's by God's grace alone that comes. And we looked a few weeks ago at sola fide, through faith alone, that we receive salvation, not by works or by good deeds, in case we boast, but by faith alone. And so the question is, isn't it, is faith in what? Faith in whom? And of course the answer is solus Christus, in Christ alone. I could have gone to loads of verses, and I pondered this at length this week, trying to work out who'd be here and who wouldn't be here and all that kind of stuff. And to be fair, there's two ways we could have gone. And I could have preached to you about the benefit and the beauty of being in Christ. And there's a great hymn, isn't there, which enables us to sing that, which we haven't chosen this morning, which is In Christ Alone. And we could have gone here, we could have sung this hymn, right? But you know these things, folks, most of you anyway, don't you? In Christ alone, hope is found. He is your light and your strength and your song. He's your cornerstone, his solid ground, which somebody's just prayed over here. He's firm through the fiercest drought and storm. There's heights of love and there's depths of peace. Fears are stilled and striving cease. He's my comforter, he's all in all. You know, and these things are found in Christ and actually in Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in us. Life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny, this plan that we've been... I'm beginning to wonder whether I've chosen the wrong tack this morning now. Those are the things we could have said this morning, but I didn't feel it right to do that this morning, because I think what Luther was about in his day was about helping people to understand where our salvation comes from. And that is in Christ alone. So in fact, I've chosen a verse, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So salvation comes in Christ alone. Let's pick the verse apart. Now, this may only be for a few of you. And, you know, I look around and think, well, maybe it's that person, maybe it's that person, maybe it's that person. But actually, you'll know whether this is for you this morning. You will know. And that's my prayer, because God will place this on your heart, and your heart will be pounding at the end of this sermon. That's my prayer today. And for the rest of you, for whom this is already true, that this is a source of thanksgiving, a cause for thanksgiving. Okay. Let's pick it apart. In Christ alone, you must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Do you get this? It's a necessity. Must. You must be saved. Not you can if you want to be, not you can think about it as an option among many if you want to. This is what Scripture says. You must be saved. Why? Well, I've got three reasons. The first thing is because you're lost. Back in, I think it was 2009, some of us went to Uganda. Don't. Which one were you, Celia? Yeah. I'm the one second from the right, I think. There. The one holding on for dear breath. No, actually, that's you, Celia, isn't it? That's right. I'm the one looking terrified by the oar in the middle. Celia's on the far side there in the yellow, the taller one in the yellow helmet. John Temple's in there. Anybody else? If you're looking for Roger and Jane, who were on this trip, they're about 200 yards away in the cafe over the back. This is a trip to Uganda. This is the Nile. This is the Nile running down from the source to the end, to the estuary or wherever it comes out in. And this is also a picture of us. This is just after we'd started, in fact, just after we got on the boat. And right by the source of the, or at least one of the places that's claimed to be the source of the Nile. And those legs sticking out, folks, they're my legs, my feet. My feet were the last to get wet because I've got the longest legs, I think that's probably fair to say. I had told him when we got on the boat that I don't swim very well, and he said, because one thing we had to do, if we did fall out, we had to learn to get back in. And there's no photographs, thankfully, of anybody grabbing my shorts and trying to get me back on the boat. I may have showed you this photograph before. I've certainly showed it in one or two places before. The reason I'm showing you it is because in the water, clinging on to the boat, in what looks like still water, you feel the undercurrent. You are being swept along in this undercurrent, this current that goes from the source to the Mediterranean estuary thingy at the other end. Delta, thank you. How many miles? 4,000 miles, I think it is. 4,000 miles away from where it pours out into the delta, you feel the current. It is so strong. One way, all of the time, constant. And it illustrates exactly how it is for you and me, born under sin as children of Adam and Eve, and even from a young age, embracing sinful ways. Now, I hope this is going to be a bit interactive here, because I want you to nod at me. Audrey's already done this and agree with me a lot of the time. I want to see you do that. Okay. This illustrates exactly the way it is for you and me, for every human being born into the world. Even my young grandson, Archer, this is such a cute bundle of joy. You know, he's born under sin. He's in this current, being swept along. Whether it's thoughts or words or deeds, whether it's things we do or things we don't do, none of us are immune from this. And the Bible couldn't be clearer when it talks about this. It was Ivor, I think, on Wednesday, just this last week, spoke from Matthew's Gospel, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke about broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, because let's not hide what we're talking about here. And narrow is the road, and narrow is the gate, I think, that leads to glory, to heaven, to being with Christ. In fact, I've got a picture of it. There it is. See that guy? See that guy on the right? Yeah. See that guy on the right? He's over there. And of all those people who are being swept along on the wide road to destruction, that guy is over on that right. You know why he's there, don't you? It's not because he's a good guy. It's not because he's somehow managed to be sinless in his life. It's because he's put his faith in Christ. You see, the standard of holiness set to enter heaven is nothing less than God's holiness. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible speaks of this in various ways. We're dead in our sins. We're lost in our darkness. We're lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We're objects of wrath. And that's God's wrath. God's wrath against sin. Now look, I'm not moving on until we've got this. Okay? And I'll tell you why. Because I'm tired of hearing people say, I'm not a murderer. I try to be good. I hope God will know how good I try to be. Listen to me. You are a sinner, born in sin. You are lost, and therefore you must be saved. Because without being saved, your destination is destruction. That's where the wide road leads to. It's eternity without God. Let's call it what it is. I mean, rarely say this, do we, in sermons nowadays. It's hell. Eternity without God. You must be saved because you're lost. And the second reason is because you can't save yourself. So let's paint the picture a little bit. Okay, you're lost and you don't have a map. Or you don't have a sat-nav. And you stay lost, therefore. You're blind. You're in the darkness. You're in an unusual place, perhaps. There's no torch. There's no comforting voice. You'll stay blind. You'll stay in the dark. You'll stay lost. The Bible speaks about us being dead. John made this point last week. When was the last time a dead person brought themselves back to life? Never. You're dead, you stay dead. The Bible describes us who are lost in sin as dead. We're lost and we can't save ourselves. Do we need to go on? We sung this morning. We're in a pit. Okay, the Lord's lifted us out of that pit if we believe in him. But you know, prior to that moment, you're in a pit. And the sides are too smooth and too tall to be able to climb out. And no one's coming. There's no rope, there's no ladder, we're lost, and we can't save ourselves. Now look, I'm not moving on until you've got this, because I'm tired of hearing people say, but I never do anybody any harm, I always try and help others, I say my prayers every night, actually, I come to church and tithe my money every week. And a million other ways that people try to earn their salvation, to help themselves get out of the pit or come back to life or get out of the darkness. Well, no, no, and thrice no. You must be saved. It doesn't say you must achieve your salvation by doing good works or coming to church or whatever it might be that you think is the thing that gets you out of the pit. You must be saved. Someone gives you this salvation. No amount of works is good enough. Because at base camp, in your heart, deep down, default position, you are a sinner. You see, it's not what you do that gets you into heaven. It's who you are. And as things stand, before you come to Christ, you're a sinner and you're lost. You must be saved because you're lost and you can't save yourself. And you must be saved because it's why Jesus came. You've heard the old illustration, I know, but here it goes again, or a version of it that I made up because I couldn't find the original one. If humanity's need was for entertainment, God would have sent a juggler. If humanity's need was money, then God would have sent a financial advisor. You know, if our greatest need was fame, he'd have sent an agent for each of us. If our greatest need was education, he'd have sent a teacher to us. If our greatest need was keeping fit, he'd have sent a life coach to each of us. And these are things that people look to today, aren't they? To become, you know, something in the world. I could keep going with all sorts of these, but our greatest need is salvation. And so God sent a Saviour. You know John 3:16, you know what it says, don't you? For God so loved the world. Let's put our names in there. God loved Ian in there. That he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, hello, should not go to destruction, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. Do you know what Jesus says in the verses preceding that, in his conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Jesus, speaking to his disciples before he was crucified, says, come on, we must go to Jerusalem because the Son of Man must be killed and must be raised again. Do you see the must? Do you see the necessary thing that's going on here? And I'm not going on until you get this. Because if you can't accept that you're a sinner who needs saving, then you know what you're saying? You're saying that Jesus didn't need to come. You're saying that Jesus didn't need to die. You're saying that the cross, communion, and all that goes with it doesn't matter, that Christ's death wasn't necessary. But let me tell you, it's exactly because you're a lost sinner who can't save yourself that Jesus, our Saviour, had to come. And he had to die to find a way to save you from your sin. You must be saved because you're lost, because you can't save yourself, and because it's why Jesus came. You see, that's what this verse says. There is, in fact, only one way. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Notice it says there is no other name. The name is given to a person. Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. You see, we're not saved by our good deeds. These are things, not a person. We're not saved by our church. Church is a thing, not a person. We're saved in Christ alone. See, Peter had spoken those words to the authorities in the early church years. They'd been preaching, they'd healed someone, in fact, in the name of Jesus. They'd been put in prison overnight. They came the next morning before the high priest and said, by whose name are you doing these things? In whose authority are you doing these things? Now, Peter hadn't made this up. You know, he wasn't thinking, oh, I can't tell him anything here. He knew that it was in the name of Jesus that he did these things. And that's what he said. It's in Christ alone that these things are done. Jesus' words himself. So that's Peter who said these things. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul, years later, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Do you get it? There is only one way. And I'm not moving on until you get this. There is only one way. One way. To receive salvation. And that's in Christ alone. Not in the church. Not in your good deeds. Not in anything else you can think of. Now you see, the Church of Luther's time would agree and applaud most of what we've said so far. They knew about God's grace. They knew about faith in Christ. They knew that Christ was the Saviour. They know that we're sinners. This is exactly what they'd have said. Yeah. It was this word alone that they would have balked at. Try and explain it. And I'm using, again, it's Ivor Cooper's illustration, not from last Wednesday, from a while ago. Come with me to a new bridge that's been built, joining places that haven't been joined before. It's taken years, taken loads of money, it's risked lives to be built, and it's the day of opening. And you've been chosen by lottery ticket, if you like, to be one of the first across this new bridge. It's exciting, isn't it? And you get a sort of tour of all the gubbins and all the workings and all that sort of stuff, and you know, a demonstration of how it was made and all that kind of stuff. It's really exciting. And now you're travelling on this bridge, and it's a flat surface, and it's so smooth, it's so lovely. The white line down the middle is just so straight and so beautiful. And there's great views either side as you cross this river. Let's assume it's a river. But about 100 yards from the end, the road runs out. There's a gap between the end of the bridge and the far bank. And you're looking at this thing and thinking, and the guide says to you, it doesn't quite go all the way. He said you can go really fast now, and hopefully your sort of momentum will take you over. Or you could swim the rest of the way. Or there is a B&Q over there. So if you want, you could go and get some stuff and build the rest of the bridge. Ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. It's not a bridge at all. It's a pier, if anything. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. Ridiculous. And yet that's what the Church of Luther's day was saying, that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to get you into the kingdom of heaven. And still people today believe this. Yes, Jesus has died, and yes, his sacrifice is amazing, but it's not quite enough. I have to do the rest myself. I have to run faster. I have to build my kingdom with good deeds to bridge the gap. I have to pay, as it was in Luther's time, I have to pay indulgences to the church to get me across that gap. Well, no. Christ is sufficient. God has built the perfect bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God in his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In him alone salvation is found. Just note, finally, from that verse, that salvation in Christ is free. No other name given under heaven and earth. It's given to us. It's offered to us. And it's offered to all, given to mankind. So it's free. It's offered to all. You must be saved. It's free. It's offered to you. You must be saved. So what's the means of this salvation? It's dead simple. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross. He freely offered his life, and in so doing, he bore the punishment that our sins deserve. You know, isn't it just so beautifully simple, and yet probably the most profound thing that's ever happened in the life and history of this world? He took the blame for your sins. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might live. That's why we celebrate this meal, the bread and the wine, you know, his body and blood broken and poured out, taking the blame for our sins. And as we eat and drink, we receive, don't we, that forgiveness and that new life that Christ comes. So he invites everybody. So it's God's grace that's given Christ. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we come and receive salvation. And you'll know this, it's as easy as A, B, C. To receive salvation, we acknowledge that we're a sinner, You know that now? You believe that Christ died to save you? We know that, don't we? You commit your life to him. At the end of then I'm just going to finish with a story. At the end of that, we're going to say a prayer. And if that's for you this morning, I invite you to say it with me. The story of a guy called, I've never heard of him before, Donald Smarto. Before he came to Christ, Smarto was in a seminary preparing to enter the Roman Catholic priesthood. And he loved what he was doing. He developed a fascination, a love for all the trappings of the Catholic denomination, all the rituals, all the vestments, and all that kind of thing. He loved it. He was set on serving God. One night he went out to the movies, and in that film, he saw a scene that shocked him. It sounds like it might have been a bit of a horror film, I suspect. There was a bishop dressed in sacred robes who was caught by a gust of wind that parted his garments to reveal what was underneath. And underneath these garments was a rotted skeleton. It was at that instant, Smarto's conscience cried out. "That's me," he thought. But as soon as he'd sort of thought that, he tried to deny it. And he drove back to the seminary, and the whole way back he was muttering, that's not me. It can't be me. I'm a good person." And so the next few days he sort of went through all his rituals, his fasting and his penance and his confessions and his prayers, searching for some assurance of his salvation. But finding none, he went out into the cornfields where he wandered for hours. Eventually the moon clouded over and the night became so black that he could not even see his hand in front of his face. He began to panic, and in his fear he cried out for a sign from God. As he waited, panting in the black darkness, he heard a faint humming noise. So slowly he walked towards this humming noise until he bumped into a hard, rough wooden post, and he put his hands out to feel it and realized that it's a telephone pole. As he stood there, the clouds parted and he was able to see again, and he looked up, and there silhouetted against the moon was the wooden crossbar that supported the phone lines. He was standing at the foot of a giant cross. And in that moment, everything that Don Smarto had ever learned from the Bible came into focus. And he realized that all he needed to do to be saved was to hold on to Christ and his cross. And he described his experience like this. "Now I really knew that Christ had died for me. It was coupled with the more important revelation that I was a sinner, that I was not the good person I had thought I was a moment before. All at once, I embraced the telephone pole and began to cry. I must have hugged that piece of wood for nearly an hour. I could imagine Jesus nailed to this pole, blood dripping from his wounds. I felt as if the blood were dripping over me, cleansing me of my sin and unworthiness." Don Smarto subsequently worked in prison as a chaplain to the patients there. It's about committing your life to him. Again, we speak so many different ways of this, don't we? For Smarto, it was about just realizing that he clung to the cross and to Christ and what Christ had achieved on the cross, that somehow he was saved. We talk about committing our life to him. We talk about inviting him into our life. All of these things are what it's all about. When we commit our life to him, when we say, "It's about you, and not about me. You know, thank you for what you've done." It's at that moment that the great transaction is done, and the sin is lifted from us, and his righteousness is given to us. As Audrey said earlier, we're clothed in his righteousness. It's at that moment that we're saved. It's at that moment we become part of God's kingdom. So I'm going to pray. Simple prayer. If this prayer is something you would like to pray, then please do so in the quietness of your heart and then come and speak to me afterwards. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the truth of who we are without you. I acknowledge, Lord, that I am a sinner and have been since birth and always will be. And nothing I can do can save me from what I deserve as a sinner. I thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth. I thank you, Lord, for living as one of us. I thank you, Lord, for dying for all of us. Thank you for dying for me. And Lord, I commit, therefore, my life to you. Come and live within me, that I might be forgiven, that I might receive eternal life, that I might be able to call the Father, Father, that heaven's doors are opened, that life in all its fullness is mine. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's a prayer you've prayed this morning, you must come and say something. Please do at the end.
So we've been reminded, haven't we, that it's the only name in which we can be saved is the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name! What a beautiful name it is! What a beautiful name it is! The name of Jesus Christ, my King. That's what we're going to sing now. You were the Word at the beginning. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.